Three times in these verses, verses 12 to 15, he says, I want to remind you. Again in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he's saying, what you have been given is precious and is under attack. We're talking about eternal life in an eternal kingdom with the king of that kingdom. That's what you've been given. It's precious. Guard it. It's under attack. But the gospel is sufficient. Stay focused with the gospel. I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. Especially these things. He's talking about verses 2 to 11, but he's talking about a common body of truth given. Look to God through Christ and focus on the gospel that's been given to you. Look to God through Christ and focus on the gospel that's given to you. You've lived this already. Well, now continue. You have been established in the truth which is present with you. We're talking about playing this out in ordinary life, every day thinking about how the gospel lives. Remember, I've asked this, and this is probably the last time I'll say this. Can you articulate the gospel very clearly? What is the good news from heaven? It centers on Christ, just as truth is in Jesus. It centers on Christ. But the other side of that then is, are you conscious of how that gospel affects each moment of each day of your life? And again, I'm not trying to trip you up and make you overthink, but I'm trying to think the gospel is relevant. What does it mean about your personality, about your inadequacy, your fears, your sins, what you seek to accomplish in the day, what you're able to have a but with? You say, okay, this is how I feel, this is what I'm doing, but God said, but God did. But then we said in order to live for the gospel, you have to identify other gospels that daily threaten the gospel inside of your life, that the other things that cause you to have different priorities. Here, I put it into a phrase, all right? False teaching is only dangerous because you want it. That's what makes it dangerous. False teaching feeds some need or desire, causing you to drift away from living the words that you say you believe in order to follow similar teaching. False teaching is usually similar to follow similar teaching that gives you what you value more than God's provision through Christ to bring glory to himself through your building his kingdom instead of yours. God wants you to bring glory to himself through your building his kingdom instead of yours, and he does that through Christ. But false teaching is similar teaching. It says the words of the gospel at times, but it ends up having the emphasis where your needs and desires are met. And that's why it's very important to analyze your needs and desires. What are your loves? What are your fears? You can find your loves through your fears. What are you afraid of the most? You think of needs for security, affirmation, fulfillment, peace, me time, family. If you don't love God above all, you'll drift. That's why in Sunday school we've been asking, well, how do you grow in love for God? Well, drift. Peter, reinforcing the gospel already given, speaks of the power of the gospel. All right? The part we're not getting to, all right? Church picnic, I did a quickie on chapter 3, all right? Chapter 2 is all about the immoral behavior of the false teachers, all right? And their teaching, it was allowing this kind of living, all right? And so he's saying, I'm going to remind you of these things. This is the antidote to false teaching, which is leads to false living. Live the gospel now. Live the gospel now because time is short. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Remember, death forces expectations and values to the surface. It brings things to the surface that maybe your normal life you're not quite thinking about. And Peter says, as I look to the end of my life, this is the right thing for me to do to fulfill my calling to shepherd the souls that have been entrusted to me to the end. So as we looked at Peter's hope, what did he hope would happen? You look at it. You guys put some good answers down there. What did he hope would happen? That they would be stirred up aroused from sleep, awakened to have courage, to their desires, their loyalty would be to hold the course that was given to them through the gospel. And he was going to encourage them by giving them an eternal perspective. How does he do that? By keeping the gospel and the virtuous life required to enter heaven in front of them. That's what verses 5 to 11 is talking about. And we're not talking about virtue alone. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We're talking about the holiness that results from the gospel, from trusting Christ, a living relationship with Christ. I listened to an amazing sermon clip from Piper today in that Light and Truth podcast about Christ's work on our behalf. Christ's work, what he did. He didn't save us so we'd work our hardest to try to add something to what he's done. He is working at us. He was talking about divine sweat on our behalf as Christ works inside of our life. That's why he gets the glory for it. So he's calling them to keep the gospel and the virtuous life required to enter heaven right in front of them. Schreiner says, though we know the gospel, in a sense, we must relearn it every day. Every day. And maintain it for the rest of your life. I will also be diligent that any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Remember, last week we talked about, well, what is he hoping would happen if they call these things to mind? He's saying, when you think of me and my calling and all the energy and effort you see coming from me, I want you to hear, live in line with the gospel. Not only now, but all the time in the future. Your emotions, your wills, your goals, your priorities are all responding to the facts of the gospel. It means living, looking ahead to the one who promised and who now enables you to glorify him. You got to fulfill this calling all the way to the end, even if you meet with small success and great hardship. Remember that quote. We've read it the last couple of weeks. We just look at it up there. Stir up the gospel. That's what he's doing. So we asked, if he's stirring them up, I always want to remind you, then the people in the church are saying, hey, Peter's reminded. Remember what Peter said. Remember the gospel that the apostles gave to us. Remember, Peter himself might not have given. He said, there's a we here. This is the common gospel. As they would stir each other up. Well, I asked you, what does it take to stir people in general? But I don't care about what you like or I like. We're talking here about what all Christians are to be involved with doing. What's involved included if you would stir up people by the gospel. And we said, among other things, we need to be stirred ourselves. In order to do that, you got to isolate. What exactly is the gospel? Does the gospel mean showing up at church? Is the gospel when you open your Bibles? Is the gospel when you say, I shouldn't have said that? Well, perhaps. But what's driving that? What's behind that? Is the gospel as you call out in prayer? No, prayer can be an idol too. But Christians will live dependently on God in intentional prayer. But isolating the gospel. So one, we were made for relationship with communion with God. Peace, love, and purpose, all are to come from God. It's the foundation from which we live and work, inside of communion with God. Two, that communion was broken because we found life and love somewhere else. We're considered a rebel from our Creator. Number three, salvation and deliverance is only possible from the God that we have defied. There is no deliverance anywhere else. It's from the very God that we are at war with. Number four, God did the impossible. God did the impossible. Nobody else could reconcile us to God. God did the impossible. It's not just an act, but it's his feelings are tied in that act. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Number five, we respond with repentance and faith. We receive the relationship, the restored relationship based on what Christ has done, and we receive provision for living for the glory of God. What feelings and emotions and identification do you have with the pieces of the gospel that I just gave to you? I gave you some of my gospel associations when I was growing up. But not only think about the gospel associations you have had in the past, but what gospel associations are you giving off right now? Remember I asked when you're here at prayer meeting, others are watching you. All right? These are their seminal introduction to the things of God. So what gospel associations are we making for those around us now? And I'm not trying to tell you to fabricate things so that we look perfect. I'm just saying what's bleeding out of our lives as valuable here that people are seeing. Do you show a hunger or drive to know God and to do His will? Does your life show that? Does your life show that you're not focused on your sufficiency, but you want to be more growing in your love for God and growing in your desire to do His will and in your carrying out His will? Do you show that change, any change that takes place in your life, you want it to happen as you are under God and that you are looking to Him, so therefore He gets the glory for that change? What oozes out from you even while you live, while you battle the world, the flesh, and the devil right where you are? Are you faithful to the gospel? Peter and Paul and the apostles lived this gospel that they gave. What they received, they passed on. They lived there. Last week I showed you some passages of here's where it happened, here's where they were reminded of God's workings. And they lived saying, this is not just words. God is with us and has shown Himself inside of history. These are trustworthy. These are facts. And that's in Jude. Remember the parallel passage here? That's what Jude was afraid of, that they would forget what God has done. In verse 4 of Jude, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. License, all right? That they do what they want, they trample over God's goodness to them. They deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, verse 5 of Jude, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. I want to remind you that. That's why in verse 3, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Don't forget that after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, He destroyed those who did not believe. Unbelief has consequences. It affects your choices, your actions. So in that sense, you will be judged based on your works. And you say, well, what do you mean? Or your work of trusting in Christ, that God opened your eyes to see. And that's why we say it is God who saves. God who opens our hearts. What does it mean to forget the gospel? As he writes to these people here, you just look at their actions, but you think their actions came from their beliefs getting sloppy. That's what's happening in 2 Peter, all right? That he's rousing them. He's going to stir them up by way of reminder. Well, what does it look like? What would show that I'm not remembering the gospel in my daily life? This is where we ended last week. You can look at that or not. Just say what comes to your mind here as you think, what in your daily life shows that you're not remembering the gospel? I hesitate to show you what's up there because you spend all the time reading it and thinking if your answer fits with that. What comes to your mind? What would show that you're not living the gospel daily, that you're forgetting the gospel? What do you think?
That are ours as a part of the gospel. The godliness, brotherly kindness, the love, that whole chain there. It's like if those are yours and are increasing, we're not useless and we haven't forgotten what we were saved from. So there's an obvious connection between our behavior. That if those behaviors are not a part of our daily experience or if we're sliding backwards with them, that we are forgetting the gospel, because the gospel by its very nature means a progressive, more Christ-like change in us.
Obedience to, somebody else has it, grab, go. What else you got? Obedience to God's commands that leads to these qualities, character qualities formed in our lives. Sorry, Sarah. In our lives. Yeah. What was that? Verse 5 to 7. Let's just say that. Verses 5 to 7. That your obedience. You don't just become patient. You don't become patient. You have to go through something and then you say, why am I losing patience? Where should I lose patience? What should I be impatient for? And as you look at that, you don't just say, pardon my French, or I'm sorry I put a hole in the wall, or I'm sorry I yelled at you. No, it's way deeper than that. If you're going to change it, you have to go back and say, why did obeying God lead me outside of those character qualities? That's it. I quit. Oh, you're not persevering. Well, how could you quit if you were looking to the God of the gospel, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness? All right? It should drive you right back to the living Christ instead of going, bah, I don't know if this is true. I don't know if it works. So we're looking at the obedience. What else? What would show we're not remembering the gospel? Go, John.
Well, the gospel leads to faith, and faith isn't just like knowledge, a little nugget of truth that like, okay, well, this is true in our head. It demands action, and it should result in a complete change of priorities. We are living, staking our life on this truth, and that in Christ's sufficiency, and it should lead to a change in priorities centered around eternity. So, like, we won't be living for the short term worldly priorities, but like our we're now citizens of a new kingdom, and our focuses should be on bringing God glory and then looking ahead to eternity. And that's obviously lived out in the world, but it should lead to a pretty radically different focus in our life. And it's easy to forget that and just live for the normal things again. And,
right, yeah. Right. It's fair season, right? Here comes Denver Fair, Effort of Fair. Are you guys going? How much money are you going to drop there? How much time are you going to drop there? Yeah. Is it fun? Hope you have fun when you go there. But those fairs are all set up on a weekend. If it's going to happen, it's going to happen those nights, right? If you're going to ride, you're going to ride that night. If you're going to get sick on all their fried food, it's going to happen on those nights, right? So if your whole focus, are you going to the fair? 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 That's right here. What's beyond the fair? Oh, yeah, we're just planning. Yeah, all right. Well, what did you plan last week? What did you plan the week before? Well, our lives are busy. Okay, get rid of the fair. Well, I can go to the fair. Yeah, that's right. But however you're going to view the fair and whatever you did this week or last week or the week after the fair, it has to be seen in light of eternity. I look at all of these and I go, okay, all right, I'm exhausted here. We did this. We're going to let this one go so we could do this one. But it's more than just being able, if you're not careful, all you want to do is not feel tired anymore. I don't want to feel tired. I'm sick of feeling tired all the time. But that's not an eternal perspective. You got to have something beyond. If you're not tired, why? What won't you be tired to do? I don't know, but I just want to not feel tired. You're not looking far enough. When your priorities aren't shifting in line with eternity. Anything else? Is there anything else? Where is it? All right, Sheldon, go, and then Jody's got the mic. Yeah. Green light? If it's not, just tap the bottom. Green light? All right, go ahead.
Yeah.
Go.
I was thinking, like, in my personal life, like, it's amazing how gradually we can become comfortable in our life with tolerating sin. Okay. And I think we can be so numbed in just a couple of days, maybe even a couple of hours of.
Yeah, you're going to bring that back here. Okay, we're going to come back to him tolerating sin. Jody, go ahead.
I was just thinking about what came before redemption through Jesus being the God calling Abraham and making a nation from him and his own people, his chosen people, and that it wasn't just obedience, which I fully agree with. When we aren't obedient, we are forgetting the gospel, but It was they took on an entire new identity. They were a completely different people because God was their Father. And so it is with us as Christians. We have a completely new identity. So I think more than just what we do, it's who we are. We forget who we are, focus on what we should do, but forget who we are
right.
through Jesus Christ.
Right, and that's what I meant. You know, if you see things in my actions that are wrong, tell me. Please give me the same patience that you want me to give you if I tell you what's out of line. First, we got to get okay that we can tell each other what we think is out of line. But you should not be just concerned that I stop whatever behavior. John, you got angry wrong. You said the wrong thing. John, you pushed. John, you need to be concerned about me rooting that back in my identity with God. Otherwise, you just became God in my life. You just told me, and I'm going to respond to you, because otherwise you're going to think I'm not a good Christian. Okay? Well, you've replaced God then. So she's saying, yes, it's what we do, but God is Father. So when we forget our identity, how about let's just say this in the negative, focused on what do without on who we are. Okay? A lot of what we do ends up because we're trying to defend our own understanding of who we are. Nobody talks to me like that. Do you know what you did? You know, I would never do that to anybody. You just disrespected me. Okay, fine. Who are you? Maybe they did and maybe they didn't. But a lot of where we get ramped up is we're so anxious to say, what are you thinking about me? Okay? She's saying our identity. Sheldon, you going anywhere with that? You done?
Well, I guess I was also thinking like I was just reminded again in the last week or so of the powerful name, that the name of Jesus, how powerful that name actually is. Like, I think sometimes, even in our evangelism, it's almost like we're afraid. We don't believe in the power of his name. And we don't believe it because there's times in my life where I don't believe that he can, that we were filled with his spirit, that he can give us the power over sin. And so it's like there's times where I have to be reminded again and again that it is the name that makes the demons tremble, and there's an amazing power behind it.
Yes. When you're thinking about your sin, the other side, it's not just will you admit that you're sinning? Will I admit that I'm sinning? A lot of the reason we tolerate more and more. Well, I think, how many of you have been in a canoe that's taken on too much water? Not just when you tipped it. You know, it just starts, you go, we got a leak, and it's like, it's okay, and you slosh around for a while. When do you hit the point of no return? Have you ever been in one of those that kind of blub, 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 blub? All right? My Facebook reels, they're always showing boats that went too far, okay? And then they're just racing to get into shore as the motor keeps going, as the boat goes underneath the water, right? They're racing for the shore. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you, for whatever reason, you're taking on sin. You're being identified by these sins. They're just piling up for whoever, whether you're blind to it, whether you feel overwhelmed by it. There's something that he's calling it the power in the name of Jesus. Well, you think through what that is. It's not just some weird magic potion. Jesus died so that you would no longer live for yourself, but for the one who died for you and rose again on your behalf. Look what he did for you so that you could be called children of God. Now you're going to act like that? All right. Anyway, anything else before I move on?
Dirty's comment reminded me of something. Regarding the new identity, sometimes I think we get focused on the things that we have to be doing,
mm-hmm.
and we don't focus on who we are. But a part of that who we are is the grace that has made us who we are. And therefore, when it comes to our relationship with others through these things, we're so often thinking of what we shouldn't do or how I responded wrong, rather than reacting with the grace that we've been given, because we're called to give what we've received as well. And so I think a part of that identity that we so often fail to remember, and that I think really takes some of the power out of our lives for how we even fight sin, is we can only do so much. I shouldn't be doing this
right.
without remembering the grace that was bestowed upon
right.
us.
Right. without winding up that debtor's ethic that we talked about, and that I think was a very good point, but you have to think very carefully along the lines Piper was going in future grace, all right? You sit here and you realize that's where Piper was going today when I listened to that sermon clip. As he was saying, we thank God for everything he did for us for salvation. Then we work our hardest to try to be good, to try to show everybody that we deserve to be on God's team. Okay? And when you do that, you're not gracious to others because the acts, you're either focused on your success or your failure or others keeping you from being godly. Okay? But you forget the presence of the one who's with you all the time. There's grace there. Remember my story about my grandfather, he was always giving, my dad's father, right? Always give us the food we wanted, always give us a dollar to go buy a candy bar, always giving, always giving, always giving. Remember this one, I was younger than Andrew's age, right? And he said, this year I'm going to give you money for your birthday. Remember that story, right? Remember that? He said, I'm going to give you money and I'll give it to you later. Well, guess what I did? I pestered him. How much are you going to give me? How much are you going to give me, right? Just embarrassing. Hope your kids learn and never do that. Okay? I went up. My dad pulled me aside and said, your grandfather is very frustrated with you right now. And if you're not careful, you're not getting anything. Okay? I think that hit me for the first time. I thought, no, he is the giver of all gifts. He will always give. Dad, you're wrong. You're reading the grandfather wrong. Okay? Right? Then you start realizing, whoa, no, I don't want to be in a place where he doesn't want to be giving gifts anymore. Right? And you start realizing this isn't just about God being mad. The grace by which you're saved is the grace that he gives for you to be able to live for him. If you don't need him, that's why we're talking about prayer meeting. If you do, I thank you, Father, that I'm here and that I wasn't forced to pray tonight and I prayed on my own volition and that I really wanted to talk to you tonight. What do we need him for? What do you need? What do you need to be able to live to please him that he promised to give? You being evil now to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? What do you need to walk in fellowship with him? What do we need together? What do we need for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? This is what makes us care for other churches, other Christians, other things around the world. We are praying for his grace to be seen in our lives, through us together, individually, together, and then out to the world. Okay, is that it? Yeah, Jim, you got it? Yeah, where's these mics? Come on, move. All right, go ahead.
Well, not remembering the gospel, I might be, me or anybody else could be caught up in a conversation about the political realm, the cultural realm in our country, okay. The economic realm of our country, and that could really bog you down if you get caught up in that arena.
Parts of God's world become out of proportion. Yeah, good. I can't do it. Fix her. I failed. Sarah, good luck. Okay. Yep, there you go. Enjoy it. Porpoise, okay? Out of porpoise. Proportion, okay? All right. But parts of God's world out of proportion, okay? Yeah, you got some? Just say it.
When we're loving the things we shouldn't and not loving the things we shouldn't.
There you go. Loving the things that our loves are not in line with God's loves. Okay. Okay, good. We could go on for a while. Think about which shows, good job, that we've not remembering the gospel. We're not, let it go, Sarah, please. When we're not, we live condemned. When you live condemned, Jesus died to pay the penalty of God's just wrath against that separated you from him because of your deeds. If he died for that, it is finished. But you live consumed by guilt. Whether you acknowledge it as guilt or whether you find yourself defensive of anybody that ever questions something going on in your life. And you think, they're never happy with me. When you live condemned, but he's happy with you because of what Christ has done. does his affirmation mean anything? Yeah, but they shouldn't. We try to prove instead of confessing our sins and then getting up and doing the next thing pleasing to God. We show we forget the gospel when we live naturally. You know that we're saved to be holy, but we're not concerned about being holy in our daily life. We're not concerned about God's mission of proclaiming his glorious nature and work of salvation through you. If we're saved to be holy and you don't want to be changed, you said that. If you're not concerned about then not only God changing you, but why he changing you? To proclaim his glorious nature and the work of salvation through you. You could come up with others. I just came up with a few. When we live independently with our own resources where we're comfortable. That when the word, the prayer, the fellowship of the saints aren't our source of life and maintenance. John 14:26, it takes the Holy Spirit to bring God's truth to mind. John 14:26. But the word of God is what the Spirit brings to our mind. The word of God is what the Spirit brings to our mind. If you don't have the word of God in your mind, the Spirit, there's nothing to bring to your mind. We don't follow the Spirit apart from the word that's been given to us. The Lord's Supper is there to help us remember. Remember. It's right there on the table. This do in remembrance of me. So Moo notes in his comments here, that Doug Moo, that our, the preaching, he's specifically talking about pastors here, but then as we go out, we preach the gospel ourselves. But the preaching, he's saying, from the pulpit needs to be intellectually stimulating, up to date, not stale with repeating the same things. But Moo says, but without the constant reiteration of basic biblical truth about God's redemptive acts for us, it will produce Christians with no foundation and no hope for the future. Without constant reiteration, without constant repeating of basic biblical truth about God's redemptive acts for us, will produce Christians with no foundation and no hope for the future. That's what Jim was talking about. If we're not careful, I'm a Christian who likes to do exercise videos. I'm a Christian who wants to bring God back to America. I'm a Christian who wants to be gentle when everybody else is harsh. Or I don't know. I'm a Christian who, no. We live independently without living the gospel. What does it look like for us to stir people in the gospel? Be stirred yourself by the gospel and then be a conduit. It's an old word, except for think of it with electricity. Recognize you are not the center. I'm not the center. You're not the center. You're not the goal. I'm not the goal. You're a conduit. It's not merely Peter as an apostle to remind of the gospel, but you were also called to stir others up with an eternal gospel. You're not the gospel. It's not your personality. With that, life comes from the God of the gospel. So the old hymn that we used to sing is channels only. Remember? Channels only, blessed master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Channels, channels. It's coming through you. The gospel that I received, I passed on. It's coming here, and it goes out. That means that everything that happens in you, every change in light of the gospel, is then going to be for the good of souls. Here, Nisbet, the Puritan guy, we show zeal for Christ's glory in studying, when you study God's word, to propagate his truth, to spread his truth for the good of souls. Every Christian ought to leave behind them the seeds of saving knowledge. Every Christian ought to leave behind it. We're talking about words and life, living from the gospel, backing up those seeds of saving knowledge. It means that your study of God's word, your living the gospel struggle, your struggle of how to make that happen, it's not merely for where you need it. You must study the people around you in light of the gospel and study the gospel not just for what you see they need in their life, but for the pieces that are missing in their life whatever their differences are. Everybody else is different than you. And you need to apply the same gospel to people who are very different than you. Very different. If it's the same gospel for everybody, you need to find a bridge from what they hear, what they think they need, to where the gospel is what they want and what they need to be able to live and please God. If the people that you're living around and trying to share the gospel with through your words and life, if they don't see the gospel connection, all they're going to see is you, what you want them to do. They're not seeing how it comes. So you have to build a bridge from what they hear, what they think they need, to where the gospel is the gospel for them. If they don't see their own foundation issues, they won't shift. They'll just see it's your opinion. They won't shift. And if they don't shift, you know what that means your relationship with them will be? It won't be centered on the gospel. If you're going to build a relationship, you have to build a relationship based on what they see as gospel. Where are you seeing that? With the gay, transgender thing. If you're confronted by relatives that are gay or transgender, Moeller was just dealing with this on the briefing last week. He said, well, what do? We have a Christian preschool. There's a four-year-old's coming in that's a boy but is dressing like a girl. His parents are saying that. What do we do? He said, you're not a Christian school if you have that child in that class. He said, we want to reach all of them. We want to care for all of them. But Christian school means that we don't say lies about what God has said. You're a boy or you're a girl. He said, I'm going to push this one step further. If you have a boy who comes in and his parents are gay, he says, you can't have that at a Christian school. Because then when you have parents come in for that, you're having to affirm that. The teachers cannot tell these children that God's plan for parents is man and woman because their parents come in and they're man and man or woman and woman. See, that's the touchy application. And we'll argue, and then he talks about relevant witness and testimony and mission and caring for everybody and not hating everybody and all this other stuff. But he said the Christian thing, he says this is playing out everywhere. This isn't just in our schools, it's in our churches, it's in our homes. He said that we're going to have to lovingly expose the wrong foundations. The problem isn't their gayness or their transgender. It's where they're getting their reality as far as how they're putting their feelings, their thoughts, their culture, how they're putting that together. Must lovingly expose the wrong foundations as you show the beauty of God and the gospel. If the people you're with don't see the foundations, and this, as I'm saying, for every issue that comes up, every conflict. Remember Paul Tripp years ago wrote a book called War With, nobody knows even the title. There you go. War with words. War with words. See, everything is like, well, if you hadn't said this, then this wouldn't have been. No. Words reveal values. Values show where your heart is focused. You take those back to their source, and it takes time. It takes time for you to figure out what your values are. You know, instead of, and it takes time for them to figure out what their values are. And so we're looking to, you don't give the gospel without wading through the implications of the gospel with people. It will be kindness to wade through the different parts with them. Here, so this is the part that, here, I gave it in its full context here. Here, ministry, gospel ministry unbalances truth for the sake of relevance. Theology rebalances truth for the sake of comprehensiveness. The whole truth is as wide as human experience, as deep as the human heart, and as unfathomable as the God who weighs all things and intervenes in all things. You would need to think for a while on that. Don't just say you got that. That one's worth unpacking, all right? I see this as seminal to all these things that we're talking about in here, okay? That as we're talking about not just, you say, well, we all believe the gospel, but we have a personality issue or we have a focus issue. No, we have a gospel issue. And giving the gospel to people is not just giving the words. It is unpacking those words, finding out which words that God has given us that are not being affirmed or lived, and why not? True gospel living, Here we go. There we go. True gospel living involves remembering the gospel. We went through that at the beginning tonight. Clarifying it in your own life before them. Building character as you think through its implications for your daily life. Everything in verses 5 to 7 here comes along the way. Brotherly love, we have to remember who's your brother, who's your sister. You have to remember what God defines as love, not what you define as love. And then giving and cultivating this same gospel in the lives of those God has placed in your life. The gospel grows in you, and it spreads to them. It grows in you the life of Christ, not just your behavior, who you are, what Jody said, and it spreads to them. Failure to do this by pulling back and stopping the wrestling, the engaging yourself with others, thinking they will never change or you will never change, that shows no honor to God's eternal gospel and his great name. The gospel goes as deep as the human heart. It's not what makes sense to you. It's as deep as their struggles are different than you. That's where it has to be applied. Now, without Sarah, don't go to the next slide, but you're going to write on the next slide. What crosses your mind as you contemplate these things? Because this is where it comes. When you see, I don't think we're as evangelistic as we should be. I'm not just trying to guilt you to go say Jesus to everybody you meet tomorrow. I don't think that we disciple the way that God has called us to disciple. Okay? I don't think that we care about God's name being honored throughout the world and in other churches the way that we should. Well, what's the root to those things? If there's any truth in that, okay, then we need to think of what it looks like to stir up the gospel, right? Not stir up my ideas, your ideas. The gospel is something that is common to everybody who professes Christ. It is the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. What are you thinking? We only have a couple minutes. I might have to start here again. Where's Jim?
I don't know if I'm going to answer this right, but if I was, let's say I'm confronted with what you call an LGBTQ person, I really believe you cannot right up front attack their lifestyle or culture.
Mm-hmm.
You have to go back to who God is, an original sin, and know that there's redemption for our sin. That's all I can say about it. I mean, I can say more.
Right,
but
right. There's a lot of mess. And if you remember, I said that Mueller stuff just to make, don't pick on Mueller, all right? These things are being talked about all over the place. And he said we're going to have to wrestle through the implications. But if we're not careful, meaning we can't get rid of all the arguments. You say, yeah, but I didn't know anybody. And they came in and they asked me to make this cake for a gay wedding. Okay, that's not who we're talking about. You have to decide a long time ago what your boundaries are for that and how you're going to handle that. You can't handle whether they get ticked off. We're talking about the people that are inside of our lives, that you're working next to, that might be in your family. We're saying that there's going to need to be a foundation that we go after before we go after a behavior. Now, usually, they're going to be identified by a behavior, so they're going to force you back towards talking about a behavior. You're going to have to say, I think you know what I think about that, but we need to talk about something else. Can we talk about other things? You want to go back to that. So what do you think as you contemplate this? It will take work to keep the gospel the main thing. The main thing. Right? They're going to go right back to the behavior. You're going to go, no, let me tell you about God. I don't want to talk about God. God thinks I'm okay. Who is God? See, back to what she said. Who is it? Before you can find out who you are in God, you got to find out who he is. They're going, God is okay with me. But tell me about your God. Right? Let me tell you why I think I was rejected by God. Not whether I'm rejecting you, and if we're not careful, you're going to reject me. That's usually what happens in those conversations. You don't affirm them, they reject you. And quickly tell them that. I don't know what to say. I really want to accept you, but I'm afraid you're going to reject me. But I want to say, I'll tell you, God rejected me, and here's why. And he was right. And this is what God did to help me to see how he brought me back to him. It's going to take you work to keep the gospel the focus. Where's the mics? Anybody? All right, Cindy, and then Stan has it. Cindy.
There's much that keeps us from this, whether it's on my own end or on the other person.
Right.
As far as learning how to live the gospel in my own life, whether it's just hoping in other things or, you know, things we talked about. But also having the gospel forefront in our minds and as we live and interact with other people, what we're running on. Otherwise, it just comes natural to talk about whatever is forefront on our minds, whatever we're interested in or connect naturally on. I was thinking, if we're not, as Christians, our commonality is in Christ, so the other things won't necessarily be in common. So if we're not connect, it's hard to connect with people on the spiritual level to get to that. And so if we're unsure how it is in our own life, and then it's hard to connect with them, and then we're unsure what to say, and then we have to get through awkward, and the other person may not want to hear anything we want to say about Christ. So then we lose as soon as we say something, and so then we have to be able to know God's grace to be able to deal with the conflict and forgive them and just deal with all of that we stir up that isn't the gospel. So there's a lot there.
All right, those outside, if Christ is the center, and that's the first thing she said, is the gospel really forefront in your mind? You're thinking, I was rejected, and rightly so, God did everything to bring you back. I said the five things in the beginning there of what the gospel is, all right? If those pieces aren't running through your mind in different ways throughout your day, if they aren't governing what's important to you as you're looking for eternity to see what's valuable, not just how do I make it through my day, how do I get through the latest conflict at home or with anybody else, you're looking beyond that to see Christ, that I may know him. Okay, and all the scriptures, that man never be thy should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, all right? That thinking through what that means, all right? You have to have that in your own life, okay? Then when you face those outside of Christ, they're not going to value the centrality of Christ. You must know God's grace to deal with all stirred up by different centers, okay? You need to have God's grace. I'm going to talk about this next week because we're going to have to quit here in a minute. Forgiveness. You better learn how to forgive. Ephesians 4:32, as God through Christ has forgiven you. Now, I'll say this, but if our identity isn't right, like she was saying, you know what that means? Christians aren't going to be relating with the centrality of Christ there. And if we're not clear on that, then you know what that means? Christians who are trying to love each other like Christ are doing it in their own strength, with their own focus and their own agendas. Then we have to work to get the centrality of Christ. You do, with her, with him, with me, with the people in your house. You're not living the centrality. I'm not living. And watch it. The goal is not just, well, you're not, so stop judging me. You live. with Christ. Christ, who is our life. Christ, you have died. Your life is hid with Christ. Stan, we got to quit. So you go, and then we're going to pick. I'm going to pick. No, I want you to talk.
Yeah, just thinking of these various things about unbalancing and rebalancing and as it relates to the gospel and stuff. Like, the older I get, the more I realize how bad I am at chess, because I...
You beat me all the time.
Well, the problem is maybe I think one move beyond what the next person does, but I realized after playing a while with my wife that I don't understand the concepts and theories of how stuff works together. I know the pieces and I can think ahead, but she does things like almost out of reflex with it, that because she understands the game, she understands how things move together in combinations. And when it comes to this stuff with the gospel, like, I realize how low of a bar we have. Well, speaking for myself, regarding, I may know what the gospel is, but understanding truly the mind of Christ and having his heart with it of how to use it appropriately, how to be fluid with it in and out of situations, and understanding how it applies with its various complexities, is something totally different from just knowing the parts of the gospel.
That's it. That's exactly what we're saying. That the point, I'm not just trying to guilt you all, because I need this. You, when it says encourage how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, when Peter says, I'm always going to remind you of these things, he's not just telling them the character. The character is a result of verses 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Godliness are actions that result from reverence to God through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. And this is practically, that you may, the parts of, that we were to be conformed to the image of his son, by the promises of his word, you may escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. The very sins, we call them besetting sins. Besetting sins. I think Jerry Bridges has a book on that. What? What's that called? The polite sins or?
Respectable sins.
You think on these. Cindy gave me an article. I want to read part of it to you as we think through. Because if you don't have this, Stan said it. That's why I watch basketball, but I was terrible. Didn't you hear my story? My freshman basketball, remember? I got the ball. They put me in. The whole crowd cheered because I never played. And I stopped dribbling at half court and ran the whole rest of the thing with the ball. I just want to crawl in a hole. They just kind of groaned. You could hear everybody just groan. Right? I knew the ball had to go in the hoop, but that's not basketball. My daddy thought basketball. He wasn't good, but he thought the game. That's what we're saying. That these gospel things are not just words and facts and right and wrong. You live every aspect of the gospel. Sing this.